Well, thank you so much for allowing me to come here this morning and serve your congregation through the preaching of the word. I really appreciate it. I love having Bethany Baptist over here in the west end of the city. So I live over in the east end. I serve in pastoring at Bible Fellowship, which is up at Hiawatha. There we go, kind of north of the city. And so anytime I'm in conversation with somebody who's looking for a church and I find out they live somewhere in the West End, I'm like, I know where you should go. You should go check out that place over there. So it's awesome to know that we have some churches around our community where the gospel is preached and people are loved and ministry is happening. So thank you for your faithful service here in this end of the community, and excited to be here and just bring God's word to you this morning. So the title of my message is this: God Changes Us. Sounds nice and straightforward, and in a way it is, but it's the kind of thing that maybe we don't reflect on as much or as deeply as we should. And so all I want to do today is make a case from the scriptures that God is at work in your life, not just to bring you blessing, not just to watch over you or to carry you through life's burdens and challenges, but also to change who you are at the deepest possible level. Let's reflect on that first through the passage of Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 17 and following, which says the following. It should be on the screen to follow along. It says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." We'll take a moment to reflect on these words, but let's start by opening with prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this morning. Thank you for this church. Most of all, Lord, thank you for your word and for your Son, Jesus Christ, who came into this world to save sinners like us. And as we have already sung this morning, we give you the thanks and praise that you are worthy of and do. I just ask, God, as we reflect on your word, you'd open our minds and hearts to receive truth and apply it to our lives with the help of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to point out something just as a real brief observation from this passage here in Ephesians, and then we're going to take a tour through the New Testament and come back to it at the end. The key thing I want to point out simply is the language that's being used by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4 that talks about how God is changing us. He says, for example, phrases like, "You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do." No longer, implying you used to, but now that has to change. He goes on to explain why that is, but then he goes on again to say to put off your old self. The old you has to go away, and instead, that former manner of life needs to go, and you need to be renewed and put on a new self to walk in the way God has created us to live. The language of change flows all through this passage. God is at work in your life, and one of the things he's doing is trying to change you. So here's what I want to do. I'm going to give you my thesis statement for the message, and then I'm just going to spend the next few minutes arguing why it's true. My premise is this: God loves you as you are, but he doesn't want to leave you that way. That's my argument. That's the whole theme. If you want to write that down, there you go. That's the whole sum of the message in one sentence. God loves you as you are, but he doesn't plan to leave you that way. Let's reflect on these one at a time. And I will demonstrate why I'm claiming this is true, not because I think so, but because I believe it's accurate according to God's word. Let's start with, first of all, reflecting on some of the mistakes we can make around this topic of God's love and his active work in our lives. So here's one mistake we might make. For example, error number one: you might wrongly believe God doesn't love me the way I am. God doesn't love me the way I am. You know, in my pastoral ministry, I encounter this quite a bit. When you talk to people, you get to know them, They become, let's say, self-conscious of their mistakes and flaws. Maybe they've been attending church, or in my case, youth ministry, or things like that. They start to get convicted of sin. They have regrets for their past. They know there's problems in their life they need to work on. And so what they can wrongly begin to believe is, there's no way God loves me. There's no way. If he looked into my life the way I am right now, the last thing he would feel is love. He probably would be angry. He'd be annoyed. He'd be upset. He'd be frustrated. He'd be condemning. He'd be, I don't want anything to do with that person. They're too messed up. And a lot of people walk around thinking that this must be true because they are aware of their own flaws and failures. But I want to push back on that. And I want to use the example in the New Testament of how Jesus is collecting his 12 disciples. He's been calling them to follow him. And he does choose one in particular unique individual, and that would be the man named Matthew, or sometimes called Levi, who wrote the Gospel of Matthew. And if you are familiar with Matthew's story, Matthew was a tax collector. And if you are familiar with how tax collecting operated in the Roman world, it was a nasty, ugly, immoral profession to be in. And this is why. The Romans would come in and conquer your land, and then they would give opportunity to the people local to that land to work for them on their behalf to collect taxes. They basically would say, you're good with numbers, you're a trustworthy person. If you do our bidding and collect taxes from the people, we'll treat you nicely, even though we are a conquering enemy. And not only that, if you decide you want to defraud people and take more than we actually want and you keep some from yourself, that's totally fine. If anybody gets angry with it, we'll back you up with the sword. So tax collectors became extremely wealthy by essentially being hired by the Romans, ripping off the people of their own community. So you can just imagine how people thought of tax collectors, right? We don't like tax collecting nowadays. And there's some actual constraints, sort of, put in place for that. But back then, it was a little bit more of a free-for-all. And this is Matthew's profession. He's a tax collector. People can't stand this guy. He's a betrayer to his own people. He's a con man. He's getting rich off of the oppression of his own people. So everybody can't stand him. And then what happens? Jesus shows up on the scene and treats him with kindness and calls him to be one of his 12 disciples, which, of course, caught Matthew way off guard. But in response, he decides that he wants to celebrate and throw a feast in Jesus' honor. So here's the story of how that goes. In Luke 5:29, it says, Levi, or Matthew, made him, that's Jesus, a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So Jesus looks on this group of individuals differently than the Pharisees do. The Pharisees look at the tax collectors that are all gathered at Levi's house. They assume that these are sinners and scumbags and this kind of thing. And then they see Jesus there spending time with them, thinking, don't you know who these people are? Don't you know what they do? Don't you know how evil and corrupt they are? What's wrong with you? Why are you giving them the time of day? And Jesus basically says, well, because I'm a doctor and I want to be around sick people who need help, this is exactly where I need to be. See, the Pharisees thought that God's love was conditional upon your performance. These people are not performing to God's standards. They're sinning. They're not living the way God wants them to. Therefore, God must not want anything to do with them. And Jesus completely upended that assumption by not only giving them the time of day, but actually genuinely caring for them and spending time with them in their present condition. Not after they cleaned up their life and got on the path God wanted for them, but he met them where they were before. Bottom line is this: you don't have to earn God's love. It's not something you can earn or even something you can unearn. His love for you begins and comes to you before you do anything to deserve it. So you may think to yourself, there's just no way God could ever love me as I am. I'm too messed up. Too many mistakes. too many failures. I know his standards. I can never possibly meet them. That's exactly the kind of person God loves. Because we're all in that boat. All of us are. Jesus shows kindness to these people in their moment of need and desire, or desperation rather, not after they figure it out. This is how Jesus operates. He loves us as we are. So I do want to challenge that assumption. If you're here today and you've got some doubts in your mind about whether or not God actually loves you because you're aware of some of your own faults and failures and shortcomings and regrets, see how Jesus treats people who are also full of faults and failures and regrets. There he is reclining at table with them, trying to initiate a healing relationship with them. It's exactly what he wants to do for you. He takes the first step into a relationship with us because of love. So that's one mistake we might make, thinking there's no way God could love me as I am. But there's a second mistake, which is, I'll put it this way. You may believe, well, no, actually, I'm okay with it. God does love me as I am, and he's fine with it. In other words, yeah, I know that I've got my issues. We all do. I genuinely believe God's a God of grace. He loves me. He sees my failures and loves me anyways, and he's fine with that. Like, he's just going to leave me the way I am. He's not coming into my life to try and change me. He just accepts me as I am, full stop, and we move on from there. Which is not true either. That's a mistake. Don't mistake God's love for you with full affirmation. Meaning, God may love you as you are, but not affirm or approve of certain things about you or things that are going on in your life. He wants to change you. These two things can exist simultaneously and in perfect balance. I'll give you an example from Scripture. There's a story in the New Testament, in the Gospels, of someone we've come to know as the rich young ruler. Here's this young hotshot who's super successful in his career. He's become wealthy, he's got power, he's got prestige in the community. You know, he's doing really well for himself by worldly standards. And he comes to Jesus and they have a conversation. Some of you know the story pretty well. Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus talks about obeying the commands. And this young man, in a little bit of pride and arrogance, says, oh, all these I've kept my whole life. Jesus, don't you know I'm a good person? And then Jesus says this in Mark 10:21. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And then come follow me. Now, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Notice that two things are happening simultaneously in this story. One, Jesus loved him. It's explicit in the text. Jesus looked at him and loved him. So there's the love. But the second thing that's happening is Jesus demands change. He looks at this man, loves him, but assesses something in his life that's off kilter, that needs to change. He can tell that this man is in love with his possessions. He's defining his whole existence by his success and wealth. By definition, we call that idolatry. He has a different God other than the true God. His God is his wealth and status and power. Jesus knows that this is a problem, that that's not the way God has intended this man to live. So he puts the finger, right on this man's issue and says, you know what? We're going to work on that if you're willing. We need to do something about your love of possessions. We need to change. And the man was unwilling and walked away. But again, I want to point out here that both truths exist simultaneously within the same few verses. Jesus loved him as he was, and he demanded change. Both things can be true and are true at the same time, not only for this man, but also for you as well. Does God love you as you are? Absolutely. Is he perfectly fine with the way you are? No. You know, we live in a strange time. Culture's changed quite a bit. And we have what I would kind of refer to as the gospel of affirmation. That's the world in which we live, where everybody wants to be affirmed exactly the way they are. You're perfect the way you are. And this is how we talk to each other. And this is the kind of message that the world uses to try and make people feel uplifted and confident. And you know what? There's some serious dangers to that. Because the bottom line is, none of us are perfect the way we are. None of us are. We all have a lot of room for growth. We all could become more of who God wants us to be. We all have issues we need to work on. It's a hard pill to swallow, but we're not perfect the way we are. We're not. And Jesus comes to us, and he doesn't give us false love. He doesn't come to you and say, you're perfect the way you are. This is great. Just continue on as is. He says, no, I love you enough to meet you where you are, but I can't leave you this way. We need to work on this. That's true love, friends. True love does not tell somebody that they're perfect exactly the way they are, because none of us are. We all have room for growth. We all need to change in certain ways that God will help us if we're willing. But these two things exist at the same time. Hebrews says it this way in chapter 12, verse 6, the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. God disciplines people who he loves. That's a great phrase, isn't it? He doesn't discipline you because he hates you. He disciplines you because he loves you. What's the purpose of discipline? A better outcome. Change. All the parents in the room, nod your heads. I love my kids and I discipline them. They need it. It's good for them. Well, guess what? That didn't stop when you turned 18. God looks at you and you're his kid. And every now and then he's thinking, this is not good. I need to do something about this. I need to bring some discipline into your life, dear adult, because you're still my child and there's lots of room for growth. Sometimes we mistake the hardship of life and interpret it as God is against me, right? Bad things are happening. God must be punishing me. He's trying to beat me down. This is exactly what I deserve for the mistakes of my past. No, he's disciplining you because he loves you, because he has something better for you. He has a life ahead of you of a greater relationship with him and a greater contentment in life, but you're not going to get there the way you are. Things need to change. I think it's so cool that God is like this. What a great God. I mean, imagine he said to you, I will never love you until you meet my standards. We're toast. Or imagine he just lied to our face and would say, yeah, you're fine the way you are. Don't worry about it. And we keep going on with destructive patterns in our lives. Well, God's love is real. It's the real thing. He comes into our lives and meets us where we are, but does not want to leave us that way. So that's looking at it from the negative standpoint. The errors I'd like you to avoid. I want you to reject the idea that God must not love me the way I am, and I want you to reject the idea that God is totally fine with you the way you are. So let's flip it and state it the positive way and reflect on it from that angle. Truth number one, God does love you as you are. Sometimes that feels too good to be true, and maybe that's why we reject it. I know for me, the greatest illustration I ever heard in my life of how to humble myself with my own view of myself. Somebody said, what if there was a TV screen right on your forehead that displayed everything you were thinking for the whole world to see? And I mean, maybe you're a saint in a way I'm not, but I'm like, that sounds like the worst thing ever. That would be horrible because a lot goes on in here that I don't want anybody to know about. And then we realize God sees that. And you're like, oh, well, then there's no way he could love me. There's no way. Yes, he can. And he does. One of my favorite passages in the whole Bible, Romans 5. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for who? The ungodly. Not the put together, but the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one might dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Which comes first? Our change to meet his standards or his love for us? Which came first? The love. While we were still sinners, before we deserved it, way before we probably even wanted it. Before you ever wanted a relationship with God or ever cared about a relationship with Jesus, he had already been pursuing after you for a love relationship. He takes the first step because that's who God is in his nature. So if you think to yourself, man, there's no way. There's no way God loves me. I'm a sinner. I'm too messed up. I'm too far gone. Can't be true. You're wrong. Romans says so. Let the Bible challenge your assumptions. Let the Bible challenge your feelings and your self-perceptions. And know for sure God loves sinners just the way they are. While you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. The way I take that to mean is that God is the initiator of our relationship with him. Some of us think, you know, I've been really seeking after God. You know, things in my life have changed, and I've been feeling this compulsion to seek God. I've been trying to read my Bible or reach out to him in prayer, and I'm trying to connect with him, and all I want you to know is he's been chasing after you way longer than that. He started that process way before you were ever interested in a relationship with him. All that compulsion you might feel towards a relationship with God is actually a response to the love he has already shown you in Jesus Christ. Bottom line, God meets you where you are. I don't know where you're at. Some people show up in church feeling like, man, if people really knew who I was, they would never want me here. Or if God knew that I was sitting in the back seat, I'd feel like the roof would fall in. That kind of thing. You're exactly where you should be. Here amongst other imperfect people who are in need of grace. So I don't know where you're at, but I want you to know God sees and knows and loves and cares for you right where you are. So God does love you as you are, but the other half of my statement was also, he doesn't want to leave you that way. God comes into our life not only to forgive, but also to heal and to change. This is the work he's doing in your heart. He loves you the way you are, but he doesn't want to leave you that way. There's work to be done. And it's all going to be done in the context of a love relationship with him. Here's another passage. Lots of Bible this morning. Romans 12, verse 2. Many of you probably have this memorized. It says, do not be conformed to this world. That's one way of living. Instead, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. That's change. So that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. What does God want to do in your life? Renew you. Or you could say, transform you. Change you. That's what he's trying to do in your life. This is not a relationship where God expresses his love for you in forgiveness and then he washes his hands because his work is done. That's actually just the beginning. Our relationship with God is one of constant change, where he is at work in our life, identifying the things in our life where we still have footholds of sin and unforgiveness and bitterness and all these little issues, and he's identifying them and trying to bring them to the surface so he can work on them and change us. You know why we resist that? Because change is hard. It's uncomfortable. I mean, have you ever tried to change yourself? Here's how you know change is hard. Everybody here has at least tried to change someone else, and you realize how impossible a task that is. Change is hard. We need the Holy Spirit's help, the power of God at work in our life to change us. But I want you to know the reason your relationship with God isn't just like this perfect straight line upwards, but it feels a lot more like a roller coaster that's throwing you all over the place, is because he's at work doing something difficult in your life. He's trying to change your heart. God will often confront us about sin. He will correct us about our errors. He will discipline us for our mistakes, and he will call us to repentance. I don't know if you know what the word repent means, but simply put, it means to turn around. Repent means to turn the other way. It carries the idea that I used to live this way, and God is calling me to change my life and live a new way. New behaviors, new patterns, new motives, new actions, new values, new beliefs, new everything. He's transforming me. That's tough. And none of us are going to do that perfectly, but I want you to know Jesus will journey with you through that whole time. He'll love you, support you, pick you up when you crash and burn, dust you off, and keep going. This is what we have in Christ. Isn't this what the world needs? the world doesn't need to be told they're perfect the way they are, and they don't need to be told they're condemned forever either. They need to have hope. People need hope. Hope is found in Christ and the grace he gives to sinners like you and I. Last thing I want to address is this. Okay, let's just say I've convinced you thus far. Let's just say, okay, you made a good argument. I see it in the Bible. It's true. God loves me as I am, but he doesn't want to leave me that way. Another question that might come to mind is, he's changing me into what? Like, what is the direction? You just say change, but like, what does that even mean? What is he trying to change? What is he trying to take me? Let's go back to our passage in Ephesians. In 4:22, it said to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, the way you used to live, and is corrupt through deceitful desires. So he's changing our desires. And instead be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self. Here's the key part. Created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So what is God trying to change you into? More like himself. That's the answer. That's what it means to be godly or to live a life of godliness. It's to reflect his character attributes. Bottom line, God is trying to make you more like him. Because of our sin, we have been corrupted with deceitful desires. Our heart leads us in ways we shouldn't go. So God does work to transform our heart, give us new desires that we might walk in his ways, think like he does, value the things he does, pursue his goals, his dreams, his aspirations, be conformed into the likeness of our Creator. Another way you could say that, I'll jump over back into Romans. It says this in chapter 8, 28. It says, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. Next verse, some of us forget this one. For those whom he foreknew, he also did what? Predestined to be conformed into the image of his son. God is working everything together for good, but what is that good? Answer, to be conformed into the image of his son. Or to say that in plain language, to make you more like Jesus. That's what God's doing. He's trying to make you more like Jesus. The way Jesus lived his life is the way God wants you to live your life. The values that Jesus had are the values God wants you to have. The beliefs that Jesus held are the beliefs God wants you to hold. The behaviors that he did, you know, you walk in his steps as he set an example for us to follow. God's trying to make you more like Jesus. So, kind of wrap it all up a little bit. Does God love you the way you are? Absolutely. Are you exactly like Jesus right now? Not a chance. And that's okay. Because he's going to meet you where you are and help you walk in a new path to become more like Jesus. That's the whole Christian life in a nutshell right there. God has grace for us, and that's what his grace looks like. He meets us where we are, but doesn't want to leave us that way. This is a message of grace. Grace, to me, means that love comes before the change. Otherwise, it's something you earn. Once you change, then I'll love you. Well, then you've earned it. How about I'll love you before you change, and my love is so powerful, it's going to transform you into who you need to be. It's God's love that transforms us. The Bible is a message of love, of hope. For imperfect people, like the people we read of in Scripture, and for people like who are sitting all across this room. Doesn't matter, friend, if you've been a Christian for 50 years or 5 minutes. God loves you where you are, and he's not done with you yet. I hope that's a message that you receive with hope and gratitude, because that's how it's meant to be. God loves you. I think we'll take a moment to close in prayer, and then we will wrap up our service together. So bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, I just want to pray that you would push out of our mind the objections that might come to these truths. Some of us might be full of regret and remorse for some decisions we've made in our life and feel like there's just no way God could ever love me. Help us to push that aside and receive the truth that you love us as we are. But help us also, God, not to just be content with the way we are, but respect and also accept that you are at work in our life to change us from the inside out. Lord, change is difficult. That's why we need your help. You're trying to make us more like Jesus and conform us to the image of your Son. May we not resist that, but receive it as a blessing, that the God of the universe cares about us enough to meet us where we are, to love us as we are, but not leave us that way. Thank you, God, for this message of hope. May we each receive it deep in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.